Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. This morning, our summer in the Psalms takes us to Psalm 26. If you were with us last week, we were in Psalm 25. And as you open your Bible there, you'll see that our editors have given this psalm the title, I Will Bless the Lord. Those words are taken from the very last verse of the psalm, the last words of the last verse of the psalm. I will bless the Lord. Say those words with me this morning. I will bless the Lord. It's a good title for this psalm, as we'll see as we go on. In the early 1960s, I wasn't alive yet, but I've heard, there were at least two occasions when White House photographers were able to capture what really up to that point was absolutely unheard of in American history, photographs of the young children of the President of the United States playing in the Oval Office. You've probably seen these photos. There's the iconic photo of John F. Kennedy Jr. and his sister Caroline dancing while their father, the president, claps along from his chair. Then there's the perhaps even more iconic photo of John Jr. peeking out from underneath the Resolute desk. Just amazing, even after all these years, just amazing to see such innocence in a place of such power. Such childlikeness in a place of such honor. You expect to see kids playing in their own bedroom or in the living room of their house, but not the Oval Office. How was it? If you didn't know the background, if you just saw these pictures, you'd think, how is it that these children have gained such access to a place of such honor? How have they gained access to a place of such power? And how is it not dangerous for them? You usually can't just walk into the Oval Office and play on the rug. How is it not dangerous for them, or even presumptuous for them? And the answer is obvious. It's because their father had let them in. Their father had granted them access. From time to time, the Psalms raise the question of access into God's presence, into the greatest place of the greatest honor we could ever imagine. How is it that we can gain access into God's presence? The Psalms often ask this question. We've seen this so far in our journey through the Psalms. Psalm 15, verse 1, David asked the question of access. He asked, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? A few psalms later, Psalm 24, David asked another question of access. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those psalms ask the question of access and they give the answer. So back to Psalm 15, verse 2, the answer, he who walks blamelessly. Or Psalm 24, verse 4, the answer, he or she who has clean hands and a pure heart. Meaning, in order to come into God's presence, in order to gain access into that greatest place of the greatest honor, you don't have to just be good, you have to be perfect. Problem. Last time you and I checked, let's do a diplomatic scan of the room here this morning. We're not perfect. So this raises the question, the Psalms raise the question of access. How is it that we can come before God as sinners? How is it that we can gain access into his very presence? How is it that a holy, holy, holy God would let us in, and that for us to come in and to be in communion with him in his presence would not be dangerous for us, or be presumptuous for us to approach him? And what should we say if we stand in his presence? Because I know myself, and if you're honest, you know yourself, and we are not perfect, not a single one of us in the room this morning. So how does David get off saying in Psalm 26, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity," other translations, "blamelessness, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." How does he get off saying that? How could he pray that? Because if you know David, if you know his story, he's a sinner. How can we pray that without either lying to God or lying to ourselves or acting like that Pharisee acted in Luke 18, who genuinely thought he had done enough and been good enough for God? Last week in Psalm 25, we heard David confidently lamenting to God. Now we see David, a sinner, confidently standing before God in Psalm 26. Confidently standing before God. How could he? And how can we dare to do that? That's the question for today. If you've got your Bibles open to Psalm 26, we see in verses 1 and 2, David praying with boldness. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity," or blamelessness, "and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind." So if we're keeping track of what he's asked the Lord to do so far, he's asked the Lord, "Vindicate me, prove me, try me, test me." That's boldness. Plain and simple, boldness. So now as we read on, we very quickly see the basis of this boldness. And the basis is not David, the basis is God. 4, verse 3, "Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in" whose faithfulness? "Your faithfulness." Your steadfast love, your faithfulness. God is the basis of David's boldness, because God is the basis of David's integrity, of his blamelessness. We need to recognize this very quickly, that what this prayer is a prayer of faith in God. David has put his faith in God. It's a prayer of faith. It's a covenantal prayer. So he can say these things as a child of God, as a covenant child of God who has been counted blameless before God. He has not somehow attained blamelessness or worked towards blamelessness. This is a prayer of faith. He's a child of the covenant. He has been counted blameless before God. If he were not a covenant child of God, if this were not a prayer of faith, he should not say these things. And he could not say these things. So when he says boldly in verse 1, which he repeats later in verse 11, that I have walked in my integrity or my blamelessness, he knows that that integrity, that blamelessness is a gift. It's a gift. Nothing less than a gift from God. A few months ago, Hank Hatch, member of our church, a reader, often at our early service, gave me the old cloak from his father, who was a military veteran, who got it from his father, who was a military veteran, and Hank had worn it. It weighs like 85 pounds. I don't know if I'll ever wear it because I'll look like a skinny, bald, white Batman if I try to put it on. But boy, it's warm. I can stand at the door and say, "What do you think about my coat?" And I'm wrapped up in my coat. It's my coat, but it's been given to me. I'm wrapped up in it. I can boast in my coat, but it's a gift. So can I boast in it? David is standing before God confidently, praying with boldness. God is the basis of that boldness. And he receives the gift confidently. So he can dare ask God, "Vindicate me, prove me." See these words here? "Try me, test me." Not because David is so strong and faith-filled. He's got it right. He knows that God is strong and faithful. This is a prayer of faith. So he says he walks in integrity without wavering because the object of his faith never wavers. Not because David is perfect. Again, we know David's story. We have all the rest of the Psalms. There are indeed moments when David's faith wavers. We'll get to some of those. The object of his faith never wavers. So he can say, "I walk in integrity without wavering," because the object of his faith never wavers. God is the basis of David's boldness here, because God is the giver of the integrity, the giver of the blameless, the giver of the coat. This is very important now for us to see that David doesn't claim to be sinless. You can read this sometimes and think, "Whoa, are you really claiming to be sinless, David?" No, he's not claiming to be sinless, but blameless. He's not claiming purity, he's claiming integrity. David knows that he's a sinner who needs a savior. This is a sinner's prayer, not a self-righteous, pompous, misguided prayer. Why do I say that? Skip with me to the second half, verse 11. Does this sound like something someone would pray who thinks they're perfect? Second half of verse 11, "Redeem me, be gracious to me." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's a 7-word long sinner's prayer. "Redeem me and be gracious to me." He was a sinner who needed a savior, and he had faith in his savior 1,000 years before his savior was made incarnate. So David can dare say by faith, and you can dare say by faith to holy, holy, holy God, "Vindicate me." Vindicate me. And that word means judge me, test me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Vindicate me. And it also means advocate for me, defend me, stand for me, vouch for me, fight for me, plead for me. All wrapped up in that word, vindicate. Judge me and advocate for me. Who is our judge? Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the basis of your boldness. You can pray boldly because you're made blameless in Christ. You're wrapped up in the coat of blamelessness, and you can pray boldly. Now, the main body of this psalm, verses 4 through 10, really, we see David now praying with innocence. Incredible thing to claim before God. Innocence? That particular claim of innocence comes in verse 6. Innocence. And he says he's innocent because of the verses that go all around it, in particular because he doesn't sit with or consort with, or he even hates the following. Verse 4, men of falsehood or hypocrites. Verse 5, the assembly of evildoers or the wicked. Verse 9, sinners or bloodthirsty men, who he describes in verse 10 as those, quote, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes.
How can we make sense of this? How can we make sense of sections of Psalms like this? Because if we're honest, it sounds awfully arrogant and awfully offensive. What would you think of me, if I got up here and prayed out loud, Lord, I'm innocent and I hate sinful people. Amen. You would think Jamie sounds like a jerk this morning. Is David praying like a jerk here? How can we make sense of this? We can make sense of this if we step back and remember that the Psalms are first and foremost God's revelation of himself to us. So God is holy, holy, holy. God is perfect. And what God has revealed to us is that in order for us to come into his presence, we also must be perfect. And so when we really see and when we really believe that God is holy, 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 what happens when we come face to face with our wickedness is we also, at the same time, come face to face with the world's wickedness, with our own people's wickedness, and we are led by grace to repentance. Repentance is a gift of grace. God's kindness leads us to repentance. We repent of our own sins, and then over and over and over again in the Bible, we see people also repenting of their people's sins, of the wickedness of the world in which they dwell. And that's what's happening here. We're seeing even just a hatred of wickedness, of evil. Strong language here. And it's not the language of a self-righteous jerk. It's the language of holy, holy, holiness. And the revelation of that holiness leads to repentance, individual repentance and corporate repentance. And Psalm 26 includes a lengthy section of acknowledgement of corporate wickedness and a repentance for that wickedness. Think of Isaiah 6 with me for a few minutes, because the same thing happens there, parallel. Isaiah sees God's holiness in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, and he cries, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then in the next breath he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. He's holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Now, stick with this Isaiah section for a moment. Remember what happened next in that scene, because this leads us to the basis of this innocence. Isaiah says in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God's grace, God's holiness, acknowledgement of his holiness, acknowledgement of personal wickedness, acknowledgement of corporate wickedness, and then immediate grace, atonement. David has the same experience in Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. He says, I wash my hands in innocence. Wash. It's a key word there. Wash. Because it's a word and a washing that would only make sense when it was fulfilled by Jesus himself. He gets down on his hands and knees to wash the disciples' feet and to wash your feet. John 13:8, Peter says to Jesus, You shall never wash my feet. You're Jesus. Jesus answered Peter, if I do not wash you, get this, you have no share with me. There must be a washing. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you are born again by what? Water and the Spirit. There's a washing that must take place. This washing that David mentions in Psalm 26, verse 6, is in essence his testimony of being born again. I've been born again. I've been washed. And because I've been washed, I can go around your altar, O Lord. I can get under your desk, O Lord. Proclaiming, thanksgiving aloud. It's safe here. I'm safe here. Telling all your wondrous deeds because I've been washed. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, then in that case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me. Wash me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Wash me that I may go around your altar. God's washing, his atonement, is the basis of Isaiah's innocence in Isaiah 6, of David's innocence in Psalm 26, and your innocence. God reveals his absolute holy, holy, holiness to you. He reveals your absolute sinful, sinful, sinfulness to you and your people's sinfulness to you, this world's wickedness to you, and he leads you to repentance for your sins and for your people's sins. And your cry is, wash me, Lord. And by grace, he does. He washes you, atones for your sins, and makes you innocent, all by grace. He wraps you up in that coat. Paul wrote in his letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. How can David say these things in Psalm 26? Sounds so presumptuous. No, David's praying a prayer of faith, praying a prayer of boldness. He's been made blameless. He's been counted innocent by the Lord. The immortal, invisible, only wise God lets you in by grace through faith in Christ into full communion with him. The moment you believe in Jesus, you are received and welcomed into full communion with God. So you can say like David did in verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. I love it in here because I'm your boy. I'm your daughter. I'm yours. I'm safe. I'm made clean. I'm counted innocent before you, even though I'm a sinner, even though I know myself, and I know that you know myself better than I know myself. And yet, oh, I love the habitation of your house, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. And look at verse 12. He says, my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. What's he say? I will what? Bless the Lord. He's praying as a child of the covenant. He's praying here 1,000 years BC with anticipatory faith in Christ. You and I pray now as children of the new covenant with full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. Full assurance. We stand on Jesus. He is the level ground of verse 12. So many psalms, you just see the name Jesus pop out at you. Well, there he is in verse 12. My foot stands on level ground, Christ alone, cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. There is no other way you could stand before God There is no other way you could approach the Lord's throne. No other way you can be received into full communion with Jesus Christ and with God. He is your level ground. I got to quote a hymn or I'm going to explode. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Charles Wesley wrote, alive in him, my living head, and clothed with what? Righteousness divine. What's that mean? It means bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. It's not dangerous, it's not presumptuous, because you are his and he is yours. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says that since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, get this, what we see David doing here, it's what we can do in our prayers. Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In Christ, you can dance before your heavenly Father. You can come before your Father. You can come into his office. You can lay down on his carpet because you are clothed with, wrapped up in, hidden in forever the perfection, the excellencies, the glory of Jesus himself. This past Wednesday night, Catherine and I had the joy of driving out to a senior living facility out near Herndon to celebrate Ed and Kathy Reynolds' 70th wedding anniversary. 70 years for Ed and Kathy. Praise God. Praise God. They've been members of this church, I think this is right, for 54 years. Amazing couple, if you know Ed and Kathy. I think Kathy is the nicest person who's ever walked this earth. Ed is pretty amazing too. And we gathered in a little dining room there and have some cake and ice cream, celebrate their anniversary. And after a few minutes, Ed brought Kathy in. She's in the memory care unit there. And she walked in, and her daughter, Kim, said, Mom, we saved you the seat of honor. And Kathy said, because this is what Kathy is like, she said, oh, I don't deserve the seat of honor. But she sat in the seat of honor. I don't deserve the seat of honor, but we sit in the seat of honor because we are seated with Christ, in Christ. I don't deserve, oh Lord, I don't deserve the seat of honor. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. My faith wavers, but you never waver. And you say I'm hidden with you. You say, I'm fully loved and accepted by you, fully forgiven, fully pardoned. My sins are washed away. So I can, just like David, I can sit in the seat of honor I don't deserve by virtue of a grace I don't deserve, by virtue of a sacrifice I did not pay, by virtue of a cross 2,000 years ago that's sealed for you, that's sealed for me, forever pardon, forever access, forever delight, forever seated in the seat of honor. So what's our response to this? Our response is, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Verse 12, my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly, in the seat of honor that I don't deserve. I will bless the Lord. We do not presume to come to your table, O Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and abundant mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Thank you, Lord. We bless you for your abundant and great mercies, that you would lead us to believe, to repentance, and that you would draw us to yourself, to your very self. Lord, help us to stand before you boldly in the excellencies of Jesus. And Lord, put praise in our mouth. Put praise in our heart. We will bless you for such amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.